Father, thank you so much for being our God. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough that you made a way for us to become your children. Thank you, Lord, for all the things that go along with that. Lord, make us hungry to know just what all kind of powers you've placed in us. The way you've equipped us as Christians. That if we just step out in faith, that we can actually do greater things than Jesus. Make us aware, Lord, that you've got us here for a purpose. That you sent Christ to save us and then to show us how. Teach us today, Lord, through the work of your Holy Spirit here in this place, and bless us as we get refilled, as we learn more about you, and as we go out to do the work that you have for us to do. Lord, make us understand and be able to apply it in our own lives. And we'll be very careful to praise you for it all. Thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We've been talking about this process, we call it. This thing that happens, Scripture calls sanctification. This process that God has us in between the time we're born again and the time we are face to face with Jesus Christ. The fourth chapter of Ephesians says that the work of the church, the responsibility of the church, is to make us more like Christ. So we've been taught, we've learned, that we can't do that on our own. And so today what we talk about is a little bit more about what God says about how we're to act and how we're to react to His work in our life in these times between salvation. And to see Him. There is a neat thing about God, I think. I have studied His civil law, if you will, back in the Old Testament. And we would call it way too harsh for us now, because I think we assume we're more loving than He is, which can't be. But that's a part of our arrogance too. But the one thing I've noticed about whatever He does and the way He does it, as He was telling His people Israel as they were going into the land of Canaan, how to operate in there, everything works. If we could just go back and use those same principles today in our governments and whatever, it'd work. But there's a very interesting thing about God, and I guess what we would say would be His fairness. You know, this is one of the only relationships that I know, and absolutely the greatest relationship that anybody could have, where the underling decides how he wants to be treated by the one in charge. You know, we get richer by giving away. He says, whoso stoppeth his ear at the cry of the poor, he himself will cry out, and I won't hear him. He said, give and it shall be given unto you. And it says that you'll get more than you give away. So we decide how God is going to treat us as far as generosity is concerned, by how we deal with other people. We get forgiveness for our sins by forgiving others their sins. We get mercy from God by showing mercy to others. And we escape chastisement by disciplining ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31, he's talking here about the Lord's Supper. And he's talking about us getting right before we participate in it. And in that discussion, he says in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." In Romans 8:1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation by God. But we should condemn ourselves for allowing those sins in our lives. That's what it's all about. But he says, if you will look at yourself and get an idea of just how you rate, if you will judge yourself, if you will discipline yourself, then I won't have to discipline you. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I discipline myself, I found out I'm a lot easier on me than God usually has been. Now, I've been a hard head. I mean, some of y'all know this. I've told you this before. God has had to deal with me, what some folks might call comparatively, in a harsh manner. And on my knees one time in tears after losing everything I had, I asked him, "Why have you got to be so hard?" And he said, "Because you're so hard-headed." God's got a goal for us, y'all. And he wants us to get there. And he's going to do whatever it takes to get us there. It says, from glory to glory we are changed. And it says in another place, to glory and tribulation. And it seems to me, if you put those two together, from trouble to trouble, God makes us into those kind of people he wants us to be. And our tendency is to dodge trouble like you wouldn't believe. We don't want to go to God's school. But the thing is, if we will teach ourselves, we don't have to stand under the chastisement of God. Now, it says here that we should not be condemned with the world. We're aware, we say it enough around here to know, that God's wrath has got to come down on sin. It's got to. That's a law. Now the question is God's wrath for your sin going to come down on you, or is it going to come down on Jesus? Because see, he stepped in for us to take that for us. So we're not going to be condemned with the world out there that doesn't know Christ. That's off the table for us. But we're going to have chastisement because of things we do that God doesn't want us to do. We've discussed before, there's this issue of right and wrong that's presented to us all the time. And I ask you again, who's right and who's wrong? Because it seems to change. When Satan brought sin into the Garden of Eden, I think he thought that he was going to take over and control Adam and Eve. And he found out once they learned what right and wrong is, they took control of their own decisions. They decided what was right and they decided what was wrong. And that's what we're doing today that's getting us into so much trouble. I've learned that God doesn't want us doing some things, not because they're wrong, they're good things. He just doesn't want you or me doing that particular thing. That's the reason our relationship with God requires a working relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if we listen, will tell us when we're doing wrong and when we're doing right. So then the question is, well, if that's the case, and we're to look at ourselves and evaluate ourselves and decide what we need to take out of our lives to please God, what do we compare ourselves to? Well, the Bible says we need to compare ourselves to Jesus. But you know what we say? Ooh, that's too hard. I can't do that. Well, God gave us some options. And some of the analogies that He makes is absolutely the smartest thing in the whole world, which is to say He's the smartest person in the whole world, so why not? What about a tree? You ever thought about it? He compares us to a tree or a plant or a vine. And it says in Matthew 12:23, the tree is known by its fruit. And He's talking about Christians here. We are known by our fruit. What is fruit? Well, see, we try to label those things. It makes it easier for us to understand. Let's label what is good and what is bad, and the good is fruit and the bad is not. And we've attempted to legalize these things. The Pharisees were the worst treated by Jesus of any group in the Bible, and they had it all figured out. But they didn't have it figured out, because you can't figure it out. You just got to go with God's leading is what you got to do every day. Oh, sure, there's some things that we know not to do, but there are other things that we don't know that God has to direct us. But it says plainly, the Bible says, a tree is known by its fruit. Now, I got a forestry scholarship, so the first year of college at Auburn was in forestry. And I didn't learn very much in forestry because I wanted to be a veterinarian. But I learned a few trees, but I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of trees out here. I remember cutting a load of wood one time for my dad for his barbecue pit there at the cafe. And I cut something other than hickory. And he couldn't believe that a boy of his, 16 years old, didn't know the difference between a hickory and a gum. But I'll tell you what, if an apple's hanging on that tree, I'll tell you what kind of tree it is. If it's got pecans on it, I know. If it's got peaches or whatever, I'll know. If it's got hickory nuts, I'll know. So I tell you this, we're not to judge each other, but we've got to have some kind of idea of who is and who isn't and where people are, because as we deal with people, that has something to do with how we deal with them. So what do? You watch people's fruit. But you see, in the case with people, that can even be faked too. Because people can do those kind of things to get you on their side so they can use or manipulate you. So we got to be very careful. And here again, we've got to have the Spirit of God. But there's one thing that is very obvious. If a tree is alive, it's going to be growing and it's going to be producing fruit if it's a fruit tree. If a tree quits growing, you'll know it pretty quick. If it's not producing fruit, you'll know it pretty quick. So, God, in making that analogy with us, there's two things I think that we can assume. And you got to be careful assuming things for God. But I think that we can tell how others are doing and how we are doing if we're growing and we're producing fruit. And we ought to be able to tell that in our own lives. It says in Matthew 7:19, Jesus said, if a tree is not producing fruit, then it's cut down and thrown in the fire. Another pretty good analogy here. There is no such thing supposed to be as a Christian that does not produce fruit. Now there's another issue that we need to discuss a second anyhow, is what is fruit? Well, that's the thing. We've got the fruit of the Spirit. We see that. But what things are being done out here? Because he talks about a cup of water or helping somebody that's down on the road. So you see, we tempt to try to figure out what fruit is, mainly, I think, so we'll have a comparison with these other guys. How am I doing with them? But in the 17th chapter of John, when Jesus is making the last prayer to his Father, he says, I have glorified thee on earth, Father. I have accomplished what you sent me to do. So you see, I'm learning. Your fruit may not be my fruit. My fruit may not look like your fruit. And so that takes into the place that I can't be very critical of you because I have no idea where God is going with you. But we tend to want to clone everybody. We like those rules. Because once we get to where we don't break them, we can point the finger at people who do. And that's our very nature. Turn to John chapter 12. Now, in this particular account, he's talking about another plant, but he is comparing our walk with grain. There's an interesting likeness in this thing, too, I think. He says in John chapter 12 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, I know enough about you guys to know that those are not planting flowers or planting gardens, so you know exactly what he's talking about here. As long as that seed is kept in that quart jar back there on the shelf, one seed remains one seed. But when it's put in the ground, you know what happens to it? It gets warm and it gets wet. And it bursts open in the inside. They call it germination. It starts producing a little sprig. And if you ease them up out of the ground along as they go, you'll see that for a while you can still see the little grain on the bottom. You can see the bean or the pea or whatever you planted to start with. And parts of it will be there. But once the plant gets up pretty good size, you don't see that anymore. It becomes a whole new plant. It's not a product of the last plant necessarily, but a whole new plant itself. And when you look at the top of it, it's got seeds all the way up and down the top. That's what he's talking about here. He says in another place it produces some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, depending on the season, I guess, or what the plant's designed to do. But the point he's making here, until that seed goes in the ground and dies and quits being a seed, it can't produce more seed. It's got to quit being like it is in order to be what it's to become. God does away with the old man. He doesn't fix the old man. He replaces it with the new man. If it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now listen, folks. If that seed wants to stay like that original seed, it'll never produce more seed. It's got to die and germinate and grow into another plant, into another thing, before it can ever produce any seed. We've talked several weeks about one of the hindrances in this process of being like Christ is that we won't let God make us like the Christ He wants to make us like. And one of the problems is we want to stay like we are. When we know that the fruit of the Spirit is patience and love, and we say and make these statements, well, I've always had a temper, you know, and I'm just like that. Well, that's an indication that you're probably going to stay like that. But God is trying to change us. In verse 25 it says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. You want to stay like you are? You'll never produce any fruit. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Jesus is making that connection. If you want to be like God wants you to be, like Him, and go with Him and work with Him and do the same work He does, you're going to have to quit being the original you. Because God is trying to make a new man out of you. A good Christian sacrifices himself so that he might produce for God. A Christian grows, that process. He learns something every day, and here's a chance to start looking at yourself. Are you changing every day? Do you learn something new about God almost every day? Do you hear something on the radio, see something on the TV, read something in a book? Or if you're reading your Bible and studying your Bible, does the Spirit tell you something? Hey, this is what I'm talking about, God says, and you need to change. Are you learning? First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. This scripture says that in my own mind, with my own naturalness, without God's Spirit showing me, I can't figure it out. It's impossible, he says, for me to figure out spiritual things. And I gather from the bottom half of that verse that it says that if somebody else figures it out and tells me, I still won't understand. So, if I can't figure it out, I got to find it out from somebody. And that somebody is the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot make yourself have the mind of Jesus. That's what God's got us going after. If we're to be like Jesus, we need to learn of Him and be like Him. And think for a moment in that scripture where it deals with us having the mind of Jesus. Do you remember the word? It says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. You know what that implies? God is trying to make my mind like Jesus. I can't make it like Jesus, but He can. So what is the commandment? Let it happen. Isn't that neat? Let it happen. If God is trying to make you like Jesus, let Him do it. You're in control of your mind. You're the one that makes those decisions. Do you have it open to God's teaching? Many places and many preachers today are in the business of building walls. They're trying to get things defined down to a practical place where you can say this is this and that's that. And we're not going over there and we're not going over here and we're not going to do this and not going to do that. In a lot of cases, Jesus has got somebody that once they believe that, he can't use. Because you see, he can't go over here because we don't do that. He can't go over here because we don't do that. Y'all heard me talk about hanging loose with the Lord. That's what it's all about. He's had me witness to one of the roughest fellows you've ever seen in your whole life. In the first 5 minutes, I knew him. And the whole time I'm talking to him, I'm trying to talk God out of, give me a little time, Lord. I don't know him well. This is a rough dude. You see all those, the dress and the style and the way he is. I mean, this guy has been in the penitentiary. What if I make him mad? And the whole time he's saying, talk to him, talk to him, talk to him. And you know what? He was saved. He was born again in that moment. It took me several months to make sure that it did, but it worked. That's what God's all about. Is making things happen that wouldn't have happened if he wasn't right in the middle of it. When have you caught a fish with a gold coin in his mouth? When have you seen 5,000 men and the women and children with them fed with a kid's meal? That's the kind of business he's in. And if we'll just stick our neck out and exercise a little faith. See, we understand faith about becoming a Christian. We know that. You have to use faith to become a Christian. But what so many of us weren't told is you've got to have faith every day to live and be a Christian. Or sin will overcome you every single day. So don't be afraid, Christian, to stick your neck out. Don't wait for support. Because a lot of the folks that you think would be the most supportive are the least. But now let me say this. When you make walls and you make rules, you quit growing. And it's a lot easier to say this is how long somebody's hair should be. This is the way somebody should dress. This is the way somebody should act. This is the places they ought to go and the places they ought not to go. But you see, he tells us to test every spirit. If you're out there in the world, available to the world, on assignment from God, whatever you're doing on the job or at the store, filling up the gas tank, if you're a born-again believer today, you have carrying God with you in the form of the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you are a representative of God wherever you go. And whenever you run into a situation that God needs somebody there, you're it. But you got to be able to test every spirit. And that makes it a little tougher. But you see, you've got the Holy Spirit of God in you. If you believe he does that, and he'll show you what is of God and what is not. The Bible can be misunderstood. Look at all the different denominations out here. There, most of them are looking at the same book. They take a truth out and build a whole group of people around it. And they exclude other people that have got another truth that they built a group around. The only thing you can trust 100% is the Spirit of God. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you to all truth. You remember how Jesus would go out and preach? And then after he'd come in with just the disciples, they'd ask him, why did you talk like that today? Why did you speak in parable? First time he ever spoke in a parable was the one with the seed and the sowers. And they said, why did you do that? You've never done that before. And he explained to them why. That's the way the Holy Spirit explains to us. When we hear something, we hear a sermon, we read something about the Lord, and then when we get off to ourselves and our mind quits running 90 miles an hour, the Lord says, you remember what you was thinking about this morning? Let me tell you something about that. And he shows us. It's easier to build walls. It's easier to have rules. But it doesn't require near as much faith. And we today don't like sticking our neck out. We want to have everything covered. Every absolute bad thing that could happen to us, we'd like to have it insured. So what do? We ask God to fill us with His Spirit. That's the one thing that I know you can ask Him to do, and He says He will always do it. If you'll commit your life to God, then He will fill you full of Spirit. What else do we do? How do you stay in this place to where God can deal with you? You stay confessed up. You continually ask God to forgive you of your sins. And we all got them. And this just hit my mind. I'll throw it in and won't charge you a quarter extra for it. Don't get in the habit of saying, well, everybody sins. You know, I'm going to sin. Everybody sins. No, don't make excuses for your sins. Yes, everybody does. But we can still condemn ourselves for allowing ourselves to do that thing. It says in Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, and He will not hear you. You know how you get on the outs with God? You know how you break your fellowship with God? You sin. Whoa, everybody sins. Yes, they do. But we, as Christians, have an option that nobody else does. We can ask Him to forgive us, and not only does He forgive us immediately, He even forgets it. The interesting word about that word remission that I learned a couple of weeks ago, it says not only when you repent that God forgives you for your sin, some kind of way He separates you from that sin. It's no longer there hanging on trying to get the best of you. If you repent honestly like He asked you to do, He'll separate you from your sins. You know, there's something else. I think sometimes we born-again believers even live in such a way, so disconnected with God, that we don't realize when God is on the outs with us. You remember the story about Samson and Delilah? Samson was a Nazarite. A lot of folks think that his strength was in his hair. His strength wasn't in his hair. He was separated to God as a baby. His mother did that. He became a Nazarite. A Nazarite couldn't touch dead people. He couldn't touch anything that had anything to do with a grape. And he couldn't put a razor to his hair. When they cut his hair, the last thing a Nazarite did when he had completed his Nazarite vow to God was shave his head. Samson had already done these other things. He had disobeyed God. And when it came down to cutting his hair, that was the last thing. His strength wasn't in his hair. His strength was in the Spirit of God. And when he did the last thing to retain the Spirit of God, his strength went away from him. And when she jumped up and yelled, the Philistines are here, It says when he jumped up out of his bed awake, he didn't know that the Spirit had left him. I'm going to tell you something. It takes a pretty crass Christian not to know when he's on the outs with God, because you're going to be miserable. But I tell you, there are Christians today who need to fall on their knees and repent of their sins to God to get back in fellowship with Him. I tell you this, there are churches today that need to repent and get back to God. One of the things that people don't understand is God can ease out the back door and pull the door so quiet people don't even know He's gone. It happens individually and as groups. And we go through the motions, but it won't work. Matthew 26 and 41, Anthony talked so ably Thursday night. Jesus, there in the garden, right before the last conversation He had in the flesh here on this earth before He went to the cross, He told His disciples, watch and pray. Years ago, I wrote in my Bible right after that, watch what? I didn't understand. But He says down there, ye enter not, that ye not enter not into temptation. We need to watch and pray, Christians, all the time. Anybody that comes in your life, any situation that comes in your life, you need to be watching and praying to stay out of temptation. You need to watch and pray to recognize what God's doing. Do you know He's working all around you every day? Do you see Him in those things? We need to watch and pray to be aware of our own personal assignments. How many times has God had somebody that He wanted one of His agents to speak to or to do something to, and we just walk right on by the opportunity? So we pray and watch to make ourselves sensitive to those things that God's got us doing down here. And something that Anthony introduced the other night, I never thought about it that way, but it sure helped me. We watch and pray to make sure that we're on the same page as God. Are you trying to push your agenda? Are you trying to be who you are? Or are you watching to make sure that you're not offending God in something you're doing? We watch and we pray to stay on the same page that God is on. We can do that. He says that we can. And if we let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus, as we go further, we'll come closer to that. It's an amazing thing to go through the four Gospels and just study about what Jesus paid attention to and what He didn't pay attention to. And what He seemed to be surprised about and what He seemed to be not surprised about. And I tell you this, the thing that I have found that seemed like it made an impression on Him more than anything else as far as the people around Him was concerned is this thing of faith. O ye of little faith, He's always saying. And on the other hand, what greater faith I have not seen. It's our faith that makes an impression on Jesus Christ. So what do? Well, we grow by putting us in places where we can grow. And we produce fruit. What does that mean? I don't know. Whatever God has got for you to do that He wants you to do. Maybe nobody else is doing that particular thing. I know that in cases of people, I honestly believe that God has assigned me to people that probably nobody else could have had any influence on. I sense that. I sense that if I missed my opportunity, that it wouldn't come from somewhere else. So don't let opportunity slide by. Someone taught me years and years ago that the leading of the Holy Spirit is never 24 hours old. Don't wait around. The opportunity will never be as good as it is when Jesus moves you to do it. And if you do it later, it probably won't bring the same results. Like the fellow said, if that bridegroom had been just a little bit earlier, all of those virgins would have been wise. So there we go. So we grow and we produce fruit. And we got to die to ourselves to do that. Jesus said, him that would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And that's what it's all about. Not retaining our own self, but dying to ourselves and becoming that new man that God has planned for us. Let's pray. Father, when you get right down to it, it's pretty simple. You've created a big book. And it seems like we must need 15 different ways of being told something in order to get it. But Lord, don't give up on us. Keep working with us. Have mercy on us. Keep teaching us. Keep bringing us into those situations that make us learn. Lord, even if they're tough situations, still bring them. Bring us to them. Let us realize that there's something worse than being in a jam, and that's going through a jam without learning anything. So Lord, make us look to you when we're in a little bit of a tough place and see if you're behind it and trying to carry us a little bit further. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.